You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 19. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that. Thank you, your day, your time. Here we are. So God, thank you very much. You are waiting, and here we are. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. You would keep in mind, if you would, in the process we mentioned God, the Spirit of God, on us the Son of God, and the Son of God on us the Father of God, in order to, for what? We did a little bit, never got to it this morning, but for what? So that you, the believing heart, can go directly to God. That's why he did it. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they did a wonderful sequence, honoring the Father by way of the Son, honoring the Son by way of the Spirit of God, in order to bring the believing heart straightway to the Father. No questions. Now, in the light of that, in the light of what you know, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, before anything is ever created, what do we know about God's wonderful plan that we just mentioned? God's wonderful plan, that the Lamb of God is going to be slain or crucified. It doesn't say he's going to be resurrected. That isn't what the point is. The point is, he's going to be crucified. The Lamb is going to be slain. That's the main point. Don't lose that. When you come to the first promise, Genesis 3:15, it's the seed of the woman, etc., seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent, the devil, is going to crucify Christ, as it were. Crucified. Crucified. So now, when we come to Psalm 19, God has his continued witness. And without reading Psalm 19 as such, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. So what? It's a very quiet, silent, loud creation. All of creation, the sun, moon, stars, earth, everything, very quiet, except for storms and stuff, very quiet. But it has a loud message. When you go to the second part of Psalm 19, and the second part, verse 7, etc., the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God gives his word, which you have in your hand. Very quiet, very silent, very loud. Very loud. Awesome. God's word. Now, having said that, over to Romans 1 for a moment. And in Romans chapter 1, just to remind us and keep the pieces together, and in Romans 1, may go, please, to verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, clear, public, plain, easy. Where did God make himself known? In them. How did God make himself known in them? God hath showed it unto them. So that we shared it 1,000 times. No one's born on planet Earth that God doesn't move on that little life that he just gave, that he is God. And the little boy or girl growing up knows that without even question. No matter what the religion they live in, no matter what, whether they worship a totem pole or whatever, it wouldn't make any difference. The little kid knows totem pole isn't God, an elephant isn't God, kangaroo isn't God. They all know that. They don't have to have any, you don't need an education. Humans aren't God. They already know. So now they have to be educated by us adults in the world, and we train them that no, that isn't God in your mind. What you're thinking about God isn't real. Although you have to forget it, even though they don't understand that. The adults don't understand that. So therefore, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, underline, being understood by the things that are made, God's creation, his eternal power, just seeing power in the blood, and Godhead, his deity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so that they are without excuse. So there's no question, and I'll read down verse 25, Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And they changed the truth of God, and they, instead of looking to God, Exodus 20, thou shalt know the gods before me, they're going to go and make gods out of everything and everyone that they want to. So therefore God, that the creation, God's word, God's wonderful working is all to awaken them to God's wonderful purpose, his wonderful saving grace. Christ would die in Calvary's cross, and that's the whole business, is to understand that. Christ paid the penalty to save them, and they all are savable, as it were. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, if I can, and you would recall in Acts 17, and to the Athenians, up in verse, you'll catch it, verse 17. Men of Athens, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You're very, very religious. So as you walk down the streets of Rome, Athens, where they were, you would see idol after idol after idol. Every time someone came up with another god, they made a statue, an image, to represent that god. And as you go down, and one of them, they said, we got make believe 50 gods, there could be 51 gods. Therefore, verse 27, for as I passed by, behold your devotions, religious activity, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he's going to make God known. And sliding down verse 27, and anyone that seeks him, even if you're blind, they should seek the Lord, if happily by just chance, going blindly, blind man, feeling along, trying to feel his way along. If happily they might feel unto him and find him, after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So wonderful, God was there, but they didn't know it. Therefore, and that's Athens, Greece, and in the process, sliding down again to verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being as certain also of our own, as our own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Even in other words, the philosophers, Plato and all of them, different ones, would recognize God's presence, would recognize there's a God, not like we're doing. There has to be a real God. And therefore, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that the Godhead, is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven not by art, by man's device. We can't make God. We don't make things a God. We don't make up God. We don't create God. Now the point, the world, that's Athens and the whole world, Romans chapter 1, they all know. Now, verse 31, because he hath God hath appointed, therefore everyone take heed, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath offered, ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, so here's that man. Now, what's the whole, we did war, physical war, spiritual war, etc. And we looked at war. Now, what's the problem, God? Well, God, it's that man. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The one crucified at Calvary's cross. That's the problem. That man. That's the man. The problem that makes all of the problems. The man does. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, that's where the war is, because of him. Now, to get there, over if you would please, in the light of that, over in the light, and remember now, without turning there for time's sake, over in John, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, etc., the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, to the people, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I'm going to give you, what, an empty tomb. And you're not going to see. You're only going to see. You know you crucified me. You know you buried me. But you can't find me. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you wake up. I'm going to give you an awesome witness. And it's going to be in grace. I'm going to take whosoever's and save them to demonstrate. Now, having said that, over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God is going to demonstrate in his most wonderful way. Now, baptism, we just had a baptism. Baptism is a silent, very loud witness of what? His death, burial, and resurrection. When the person is baptized, I recognize, you recognize, the believer recognizes, I am crucified with Christ, I am risen with Christ, and therefore I have a wonderful new life. And it's a silent, no words are said hardly, it's just all in water, demonstrating. God's always demonstrating, loudly. And here we're going to take communion, a silent witness, very loud. Watch. Now, so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for baptism, for communion, I should say, chapter 10, verse 16, because you need that little bit of reminder, the cup of blessing, 10 and 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, fellowship, of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we know bread, body, cup, blood, cup, blood. We got it. It's all about, it's what crucifixion. He brought it, he had a human body, born in Bethlehem, Judea, in what? To go to the cross and die. For us, take our place. Chapter 11. So when we come to communion, going if I can, verse 23. For Paul, 11:23. For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance, being mindful of me. That's the body. The bread, the body. The body that went to the cross and died. Verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup Is the New Testament in my blood? This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. Reason, explanation. What are we going to say, God? For also, verse 26, for as often, however often you do it, whenever you do it, and the word for, cause, a reason. What's the reason we take of the body, blood, body and the blood, the cup and the communion, the cup, the bread and the cup? Why do we do that? To show what? To show God, what are you going to show? What's the main point in forever? Crucifixion. Not resurrection, crucifixion. That's the main point. Christ died to make it all point. Hang on. Now, would you pick it up? For as often as you eat this bread, reason the ground for whatever you're doing, you do show, you are showing, present tense, you are showing, making it clear, to speak, the word show, verb, to speak out loudly, aloud, to announce, in little word intensive in front of it, to declare loudly, to speak, to announce, to preach, to show. So what are we doing when we do this? We're showing. What on earth are we showing? As you know, verse 26, you show the Lord's death. That's what you're doing. Crucifixion, death. That's what it's all about, death. Hang on. Till he come. So, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, God's going to go and do what he does in a most, most wonderful way. So, and we share together, and we'll go back to Acts, and chapter 16, and you'll see it. I just want to show you the verb to show, so you catch, to show my death, preach, to make it loud, to announce. Okay, let's look at the verb. Acts chapter 16, verse 17. Here's the demonic woman. And it came to pass, 16:17. Here's the woman following him. Verse 17. Then the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show, there's your little word, show, present tense, yeah, showing unto us the way of salvation. What are we doing when we take? We're showing the way of salvation. That's what you're doing. Showing the way of salvation. Hang on. And over to chapter 17, right there, you all kinds of, but doing just this little bit, chapter 17, and in verse 3. Here's Paul opening and 17:3. Watch the opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach, there's the word show, that I'm declaring loudly, aloud, whom I preached unto you is Christ. So we know, show, what are you doing? You're showing, preaching, announcing, declaring the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so God, and we're to be knowing the lamb slain, as it were. So what you know, and go to Romans, and what do we know about this business of the cross? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Okay, hang on. Now go to Peter, lock in, the wages of sin is death. Go with me, please, over to 1 Peter and chapter 2. And we're just looking at the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die in the centerpiece. He's going to be crucified. Because the wages of sin. What about sin? It's personal, not his, ours. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sin, yours and mine, our sins in his own body on the tree, purpose that we being dead to sins, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So God, you're going to go, Christ took our sins so that we could be righteous. He did. Wages of sin is death. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And going to verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, purpose that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. So we know Christ went to the cross. Our wages, the sin, we're sinners. Sinners, the wages of sin is death. Christ took our sin in his own body in the tree and died. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, picking up again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 5 and 21. For he hath made, God hath made him, Christ, to be what? Sin for us. The wages of sin is death. We're sinners. God made Christ sin. The penalty for sin is death. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God, here we are looking, God's wonderful, wonderful plan, over to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, A-O-L, then we're all dead. Quite dead. The two to three different words for death, but all of them mean dead. Quite dead. Very dead. Dead. How's that? Dead. Okay. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that purpose, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, no, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, and then you're going to read, henceforth we don't know him anymore after the flesh. Why? Because he rose again. We can't go back when Jesus was going to the woman at the well or something. We don't do that. Because we aren't talking about a Jesus that hasn't gone to the cross. God has made it possible to know God in Christ by the Spirit of God, who went to the cross and died so that we can know him. And we don't know him. We don't know him before his crucifixion. We only know him after his crucifixion. You can't know him before his crucifixion because you couldn't. We just shared it this morning. You can't get saved. He said, unless I go to the cross and die, the Spirit of God can't come. And if he can't come, you disciples are stuck because you can't ever get saved. You can't ever have anything unless I die and rise again. And that's the plan of God, as we shared. Now, having said that, then in the light of that, that's the context of verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God makes something wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully happen so that we can know him and honor him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, now God, point. The communion, what are we doing? We're preaching the Lord's death loudly, clearly, plainly. What are we doing? We're taking of his body, showing his body, the bread, showing he died, shed blood, the cup. That's what we're doing. Now, more than, how does that fit? Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, wonderful section, we couldn't possibly do it, but at least a little to keep in mind. Romans 6, and going to verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, what we just did, to identify into Jesus, we're baptized, identified into his death. His death, that's right. That's the main point. There's no way to get to God except by his death, the lamb slain. And if there's no other way around this, he said, you must understand that. Now, so having said that, how is it, you know, personalized? Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. He took our place on Calvary's cross unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, quite dead, very dead, going to be, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For reason, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He has to die. He has to die. That's the whole point before anything. And us humans have to understand that the reason he dies is to save us. He becomes sin for us, as it were. He becomes this perfect substitute, perfect sacrifice for us. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and all the way down as you read through wonderful, all the things, death, 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 read over and over again, you're going to read it, and in the process, sliding down in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's right. You're freed. Freed. There's no, you aren't in bondage anymore. How can you be in bondage? You're freed. In the body of death, disease, and everything else, sin, sorrow, suffering, but in it. We're in it, no question. But when you're dead, you're freed. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And therefore, you hit verse 11, which we mentioned. Likewise, reckon, calculate, compute yourselves to be what? Dead. Reckon yourself dead. Why? Do you understand? That's how you get saved. You died. Christ took you and you died. So what are we going to do? I'm going to talk about being saved. How do I talk about being saved? I talk about being saved by Christ dying for me. Christ took my place on Calvary's cross. So God, that's what he did. That's the only reason I can get saved. Christ died for me. And he died. He's the perfect savior from sin. I'm a sinner, part of the human race. I get saved in a most wonderful way. Now, in the process, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but verse 11, but alive unto God. And that's what we're going to do. Now, in the process of doing that in a most awesome and wonderful way, sliding down to verse 13, neither yield your members, your eyes, ears, nose, throat, brains, blood, brawn, beauty, neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. How did I get alive from the dead? Christ took me to the cross and he died. When he died, just read it in the first part of Romans 6, when he died, since you died, he took you. When he took you to the cross, He took you to the grave. He took you out of the grave in himself when he rose again from the grave. That's what he did for you. That's so. I'll read it again. The middle of the verse. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So God, your communion is a wonderful thing. What are we saying? Preaching the Lord's death, showing the Lord's death till he comes. What are we doing? We're dead people, showing God saved us. That's what we're doing. That's our message. That's our message. That God's, hang on, we're going to get it if I move fast enough. In the, yes, now. So in the process of all of that, God doing what he does in a most wonderful way, and God's going to show, I'll finish the verse, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So God, we're going to look to your wonderful working, and you're going to reckon the physical, spiritual death. That's what you're going to do. And all the way through Romans 6, you have the word death and dead and different words, all the same thing in the sense. God, so what are we doing? So looking over to Romans chapter 7, what do we have to discover? We get saved and we have to learn something about our old nature. Our old nature, God said, that's how you got saved. I took you to the cross and I died. That's what I did. So therefore, you died. I died? I died. Why do I have to die? Now, Paul, why would Paul have such a wonderful experience and knowledge? Because God put him through the mill to teach him. Otherwise, God has to teach us so we can know. So therefore, here's in Romans 7, going, if I can, to verse 24. What are you going to say, Paul? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, Christ said you died. That's the way I get saved. Otherwise, you can't get saved. You reckon yourself dead. Well, I don't understand. I don't feel dead. I don't feel bad. God, what are you going to do? He's going to let us discover your old nature. And that's why Romans 7:18, for I know that in me dwelleth no good, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I don't know how to do it. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Well, I had to wake up to that, so I stopped trusting it. I have to practice reckoning dead? Uh-huh. That's the only way you're going to enjoy. I saved you to show my death till I come. That's what I did. So hang on. Now, God, in the process, or if I can, please, in the light of all of that, over to Colossians and chapter 3. And we're trying to move right along to get to the target, and that's why I want you to read it and see it. So when I'm long gone, you can still read it when in the middle of the night. It's still there for you. The information, what you need to understand, doesn't go away. So what we're doing is there next week, next year, and 1,000 years from now, as it were. It isn't going to go away. So once you find it, see it, it's going to be there in the thick and thin of your life for the rest of your life. Because you looked at it, it's got it, inch by inch, word by word. You may not remember it all, but you're going to get the mood, and you'll remember something. Hang on. So, Colossians. And in Colossians, and chapter 3, picking up if I may. In chapter 3, and you remember, as believers, we have a unique relationship to God. Verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You have a wonderful, wonderful life, because you reckon yourself dead and alive unto God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, so that we make sure we aren't getting hung up down here on earth with all the things that come, that go, and don't go, and things that happen. Verse 3, 4, you are dead. You are dead. You are quite dead. Quite dead. Hang on. You are quite dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. So God says, I want you to understand, you're dead. How am I going to enjoy looking up and enjoy God? I got to be dead. Oh, wretched man that I am will never do it. If I don't know that, I feel pretty good about myself, and I'll look to God like I look to other things to help me. I'll look to God to help me. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, then she also appeared with him in glory. And now you come to the next sequence, the next thought, chapter 3, Colossians, verse 5. Mortify, 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 mortify. It's a command, by the way. Do it. What's mortify mean? It's the word dead, dead, to make dead, to put to death, lifeless, to be a corpse, to be a dead body. Be a dead body. How's that? Wouldn't that be a great title? I knew it'd be a title, but I didn't do it. Be a dead body so you can live. But you have to be a dead body. Mortify, put to death, become a corpse. That's what I want you to do. Reckon yourself dead indeed. Oh, that's awful, awful. No, because otherwise it's your old nature. And your old nature is going to go to work, go to school, eat supper, go to whatever you do. That's your old nature. And you're going to live with it. And everything that you hear, touch, taste, smell is what? Is going to be moving you all over the place in your mind and heart, worried about this and wondering about that and hoping this will work and trying this. And we do all of those things to try to make our daily lives workable. Now, having said that, mortify therefore your members. Remember what we just read in Romans 12 and 13? Reckon them, yield them dead. Count them, all your members dead. And reckon yourself alive unto God. So here it is again, God. Mortify, put to death, become a corpse, your members. Your members. Well, that's my head. Well, that's a corpse. Corpse, the head of a corpse. There's my heart, the head of a heart of a corpse, a body. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, etc., etc. So, God, what are we doing? We're going to go and reckon ourselves dead, dead as a corpse. Now, and you know, if you were in an airplane, if I remember right, an airplane, you can learn to fly a plane, but you only can fly it very limitedly if you don't know how to use the instruments, right? The instruments. You have to use the instruments. So that, why? Because if without the instruments, when you're up in the air, you don't know which direction you're going or where you are without the instruments. That's why planes crash, because they're working without, they can't, I see. No, you don't see. You think you see. It's an illusion. That's why you can't get your license, because you can't fly. You're not safe. You have to go by the instruments, the instruments. When I went to work for Hughes 100 years ago, whatever it was, in the process, that's what my boss, he hired me at Hughes, and he told me what they're doing. They were working on the stable platform for the F-102 plane as they go. And so the plane, no matter what position the plane's in, the pilot can look at that stable platform and know exactly how the plane is and where it is. He doesn't have to guess. And we had to go and do that stuff. And in the process, And by the way, I didn't know anything about that. And my boss told me what they were doing. I said, I don't even know what that is, a stable platform, except the floor seems pretty good underneath me. That's what I said. Well, he said, good, you're hired. That's how I get in. You're hired. And they taught us, of course. Now, in the process, over to Corinthians. Remember the airplane? You have to go by the instruments. People have glasses. When you have, if you need glasses, and some whatever, no problem. If you can't see good, and you put the glasses on and you can't see, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you can see? I don't know. You switch. You can't, going from no glasses to glasses, you can see. Aren't you glad? With the ears. I can't hear. And you put these little things in, and there you are. I don't want to, you got it? You don't you want the difference? It makes a difference. And you know what God did with Abraham, chapter 4 of Romans? What did he do with Abraham? He waited till Abraham, there's a little word, was dead. Abraham said, there's no way I can have an Isaac. I'm dead. I'm 100 years old. I can't have one. God waited till he would reckon he's dead. That's when God did it. In his most wonderful way, God did it. He reckoned it. I'm waiting for you to die. Dead. Without death, you can't have any life. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, if I can, picking up in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. So here we are, we're going to get saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To bring light in Christ. Christ is the light of the world. He brings light into my darkness, our darkness. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels of clay, that reason the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it isn't going to be all of it. God doesn't give us a wonderful super duper something and then does something. No, he takes vessels of dust, sinful people, and gives them life. How? By death. That's what he does. So now, having said that, verse 10, I'll read verse 9, little context. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always, what are we doing? Bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. What for? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, clear, public, plain, in our body. What are we doing? We're reckoning ourselves dead. That's what we're doing. You say, that's awful. Hang on. I know it is. That's why people never read these things, generally. Believers don't even read them. Preachers don't even read them. They don't do them. You know, they preach and teach, but they don't do that. No, never do that. Wow. Anyway, so therefore, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, reason, purpose, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, clear, public, plain, where? In our body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to take us from death to life. Verse 11, for reason, we which live are always delivered, always delivered unto death. You're always delivered unto death. How about taking a vacation? How about a little break? How about a little something? No, no. Dead people don't come alive and keep going. They're dead. They reckon themselves dead. Crucified. That's how you get saved. That's why you're a new creature in Christ. It doesn't say you're new and then you get old and then you get new and get saved and unsaved. No, it doesn't say that. Verse 11. But we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's why, the motivation. That purpose, the life also of Jesus, might be made manifest, clear, public, plain, in our mortal, fleshly body of dust that we're living in. Verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Wonderfully. Wonderfully. I got to reckon myself dead. Now, go over with me to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Why are we going to do that? God, death. It'll come in a second, maybe. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And you recall Paul, O wretched man that I am, and his wonderful, wonderful ministry, all the epistles, etc., that God did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sliding directly to verse 2. Paul, what are you going to do in Corinth? For great cosmopolitan city, intellect and all of that, scholars and everything. For I determined not to know anything among you. Wow, how about talking about some subjects? No, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and what? Him crucified. Death. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God, death. That's right. What's the Lord's table? Death. Preaching the Lord's death till he comes. Good, understand that. Now, you want to know, having said that, at least give you a thought, you can develop it. I want to know, what does it mean now? How do I reckon myself dead and alive unto God? Or, to say it, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Got that? Now, how do I do that? How do I become alive to God? How do I become alive to God? Ready? Ready? We're all going to get ready. Hold your breath and got to do it. We're going to get alive to God. Ready? How do I get alive? Easy. If it wasn't easy, it would be, God would be hopeless for us. 1 Thessalonians. A way to help us. 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 1. Now, remember without turning there, in Romans and all of that, Romans 8 and that, 8, 15, that, Spirit, what's the Spirit of God saying to you all the time? All the time. Present tense, imperative, present tense, I should say. Always saying it. What are you saying? What God, what do you keep? What's the Spirit of God's ministry? To keep us aware and awake to what? That you, God, has, Christ has died, and we died to bring us to God. So what are you going to say, Spirit of God? Abba, Father. I'm going to keep saying it. Right. I know you. Now, how are you going to enjoy walking by faith? You have a relationship to God. You're dead. You're freed. You're new. Therefore, you exercise Father. Is the unsaved world say Father? Can an unsaved person get anywhere with God? Can they talk? Can the promises of God, all the wonderful things of God, can they do it? No, you can't do it. You can talk to them about God. They can't talk to God. They can't look to God. They can't know God. Therefore, here's the Thessalonians get saved in a wonderful way. And sliding over to verse 10. And what are they doing? They're waiting for the Son out from heaven, heavens, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, is the average person you know, work, homeschool, waiting for the Lord's return? Literally waiting to be taken up. No, they aren't. Not even believers, Christians aren't, so-called. They are looking for it. You do. Why? Because you're alive. How do you show you're alive and dead? I reckon dead. I could never do this to myself. God has saved me and made me a new creature in Christ, so I can look for his coming. I can call him my Father. That's what I can do. The other people can't do that. I can do that. You can do that. Wow. That's a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians. And we're waiting for his Son from heaven. Over to chapter 5. Quickly, you'll catch it. Chapter 5, what else? What else can we do? What can we do? I'm alive. Therefore, verse 12, a command, present tense, rejoice evermore. Can the unsaved do that? Can the unsaved just say, God's a happy camper and I'm a happy camper? Can you do that? No, they can't do that. You can do it because you're alive. That's how you practice. You don't even know it. I reckon myself dead. I understand. What? Because of that, I'm able to say I'm alive. I'm alive, and that's a witness. What are we doing? We're walking around bearing witness of a risen Christ because we're dead. And that's what we're doing. We're reckoning ourselves dead, and God's able to go and do his wonderful work in our life. And they can't do that. We can. We got new life. Rejoice in the more evermore. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop talking to God, enjoying God. They can't do that. Only you can do that. That's because you're alive. If you're saved and you're doing it, you're showing what? Death and life. Keep going. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you're able to thank God at all times in all things and everything. And you're able to do it. Only believers can do that. Other people can't do that. Little simple believers. That's what we do. I can enjoy it. That's because I know God. You know God. That's what you're doing. And you enjoy it. Reckon as help we walk by faith. We believe God. And we exercise it. When you're exercising it, you're exercising life. And the only reason you can exercise life is because you understand Christ died for you and terminated your life, even though you can't put all that together so clearly, it's real. And that's what we're doing, showing the Lord's death till he comes. And sliding down quickly to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body are preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23-24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That is what we're looking for. We're looking for his coming. We're looking for God to change us. We're looking to God. We trust God. We can trust God, thick and thin. We thank God. What? Because we're alive. That's what we're practicing. We get all the truths. We're trying to understand how everything works. So as we understand it and practice it, what we did this morning and that, as you learn to practice it, why can you practice it? Because you're saved. You can't practice it. People could sit there for 10 years. And all of the great truths we're looking at, I don't waste my time anymore. Not wasting time. We need to know John 3:16. John 3:16, and that's all you get. No, you don't need John 3:16. You better get past John 3:16 and to know what life is about. and to practice it. If you can't practice it, what good's it? What good's a notebook full of information? You want to have life. And the more you know, the more you understand, the more you enjoy being saved. You practice being saved. God puts you through test and trial and trouble, and you thank God, and you're looking to God, and no one has to help you understand that. You do it. And you read and believe, and God, help me understand, and you do that. That's because you're a believer. That's because you're alive. Wow. Wow. Therefore be a living sacrifice before God. God help us. Therefore, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we take of the Lord's table and do this, remembering my death, remembering me and my death. So that, that's what we're preaching, very quiet, wonderful testimony. Christ died for me. I recognize the bread, the cup. Christ died and shed his blood, the very essence of what it's all about. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the centerpiece. So therefore, we take of it, and God, what are we doing? Do this in remembrance of me. So what am I reminding? I'm preaching the Lord's death till he comes. In the same time, showing it. What am I doing? I'm reminding myself that he died for me. And I am reckoning myself dead. He died. He died for me. Shed his blood. He did that for me. So that when? I'm reminded of my death. He died for me, and I have a wonderful life. Because of my death, I'm a corpse. And it isn't some terrible thing I have to think. No, it's because I can do the very thing I could never do. Look to God, trust God, walk with God, go through normal living successfully because of God. That's what it's all about. I got to quit. Did you get a little bit? That's what the Lord's table. It's an awesome thing.